If you have your Bibles, you can open them again at page 297. We'll be working our way, hopefully, through that passage to see what it has to say to us. Now, most of you will be aware, before I became a minister, I was a school teacher. And what you're teaching in the classroom depends on who's in government. Whoever's setting down whatever the curriculum is at that time. And it changes all the time with whoever thinks what they think's important. And that's one of the big frustrations of teachers, that the stuff is always changing. And a fellow when I was teaching said to me, listen, if you hold on to the stuff long enough, he says, it'll come full circle. Don't throw anything out. 25 years, he says, what's rubbish today, he says, will be good in 25 years. It just goes in a circle round and round. And he was true, but what they were teaching before I left school was something called transferable skills. That was the big push, because the idea was that now there's no job for life. It's not that you go and learn to be a French polisher or working in the shipyard and then you stay there until you retire. Most people will have 6 or 7 jobs over their career, and they need to be able to take the knowledge from one job to an unrelated job and then take it on to another unrelated job and to be able to transfer their knowledge. So it made a bit of sense. But what I'm saying to you is what we need in the Christian life is transferable spiritual wisdom. We need to have transferable spiritual wisdom. God can teach us something in one situation and we don't take it and move it into another situation which causes real trouble for us. So for example, I've been made redundant. I'm redundant for 1.5 years, and over that 1.5 years, I've learnt patience, okay? But I go into town on Saturday with Lisa, and she says, I just want to run into this clothes shop for a minute. And I'm sitting outside in the car, and the time goes by, she's in the shop, and I look over, and there she's briefing through reels of things. And to her, it seems like 2 minutes. She's been in 30 minutes. And I'm septic and I'm starting to swear and I'm pumping the horn and I'm shouting, shaking my fist across the thing. I have not been able to transfer what I've learned over 1.5 years of redundancy into 20 minutes on a Saturday afternoon. And by the way, that's totally made up. I would never do that, okay? Ever. Ever. Because I just don't go shopping with her. Otherwise it would happen. But often we hear things at church, or we read things in the Bible, we learn something, and the thing is, you can behave really well. You think to yourself, wow, you know, there's a day where I did really well. Not even that you're taking pride in it, but you're saying, listen, I did what God wanted me to do in that situation. Something arises a bit further down the line, even an easier situation, and you behave horrendously. You're left going, oh, boys, look at the state of me. What have I done? Well, last week we left David in a cave, not smelling too good, okay? Saul's been in, done his business. David was in and he cut the corner of his robe and he went out, and David was being urged to behave badly, to return evil for evil, and yet he didn't. Saul was given into his hands, he went up, he cut the corner of his robe, he let Saul go, even though all the boys in the cave were egging him on with a threat of violence. He kept them in their place and he says, no, we're not touching the Lord's anointed. Then he went out and he showed Saul, he says, Saul, look, I've returned you good for your evil. And it broke him. We left Saul in floods of tears, absolutely broken. He says, listen, you're a more righteous man than me. You've done a better thing than I would have done. I'd have killed you. And so he let him go. Even though the fella had wrecked his marriage, even though the fella had caused his own parents to have to run off to a different country, even though he had put him on the run, even though he tried to murder him 3 times, he did good for evil, and it broke him. And what we're going to see, we saw that there were 3 reactions is what we were looking at last week. There is a human reaction. Sorry, a demonic reaction. A demonic reaction is where you return evil for good. Somebody does you good and you just do evil to them. That's demonic. Then there's a human reaction. Somebody does you good, you do them good. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You cross me, I'll cross you. That's a human reaction. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, listen, if you do that, you're no better than the pagans. That's what the world out there does. They're nice to those that are nice to them, bad to those that are bad to them. Then we saw that there's a godly response. It's where we return good for evil. And that's exactly what Jesus did for every one of us. We brought the evil and wickedness of our sin to him, which nailed him to a cross, murdered his son, and he returns to us eternal life, a new family in Christ. He overcomes our evil with his good. Is David going to be able to transfer the lesson from last week to this week? Well, that's what we have to wait and see. We're introduced in verse 2 to a man there who lives in a place called Maon. Now, he has a business at Carmel. And what we see is we're introduced to what he has, not to him first. You're not told there's a man called this. You're introduced to all of his stuff because that is what is important to him. We're told that he has this, lives at Maon. He's got a business at Carmel. He's got 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He's got servants. And you're told about all of his stuff because that's what he worships. That is what is important to him. Then we're told in verse 3 that his name is Nabal. And we're also told that Nabal means fool. And I would say that is a nickname. I don't know of any person who would be cruel enough to call their child idiot or fool. You know, people generally, I don't think, would do that. So it's most likely just a nickname that's been given to this fella. The Northern Irish vernacular for a boy like this would be a ganch. Okay, that's what he is. He's a ganch. He's just a rip, a bad article. You know, just miserable. The Bible describes him as surly and mean in all of his dealings. Treats everybody that way. Just a pig of a man. And as ugly and rotten as he is, his wife's the complete opposite. And her name's Abigail, we're told. She's beautiful, she's intelligent, and she's godly. So in this little house in Maon, you've got Beauty and the Beast living together. Now, we're starting to get a little bit of an insight into David's life on the run. You start to see what exactly he's doing. He's been living up near Carmel, and he's now had to move down to Paran. Samuel's died, and he thinks to himself, do you know what? I think maybe he's going to revert back to his old ways. Saul's going to go back to his old ways and start to try and kill me. So he goes down to this place that runs down towards near Egypt. And it tells us how he makes his living. He's got 600 people living with him, and perhaps their families as well. So he can either rob off the people that he's going to rule over, which will provide a lot of resentment, or he does like a Securicor type thing. He comes in and he provides security. You're living in a day where there's no security. There's no police. There's no army. There's nobody you can ring. There's no 999. If somebody, you're out and I have a nice coat on you down the town and somebody sees it and they like it, they biff you over the head and take your coat. There's nobody else to ring. Nobody else to come and do that. If you've got a load of sheep and they want them, they just come and take them. The Philistines can invade. There's all different things going on. And so what happens is he provides like a Securicor of the farming industry. These people farm in peace. David provides security around them. In verse 16, the little servant says, night and day they were a wall around us. And that is the reason as to why this man's wealth has increased. Otherwise they would be losing stuff to thieves, animals, all sorts of things. And yet David's done him good, in the hope that all what the neighbours do is, they do him good. It's an earthly reaction. David does the people good, they do him good by paying him back food. Up until they meet this fella called Nabal. His servant describes him to the boss's wife. Can you imagine going to your boss and work and saying to your boss and work, your husband or wife is wicked? I don't know how you would take that if somebody came and told you your spouse was wicked. She agrees. She says, aye, he is. And not only that, he's a fool. In verse 25, she calls him. And what there's going to be is this challenge, as this ganch meets up with a godly man, what's the reaction going to be? What's going to happen? So David sends these 10 young fellas up, and he says, listen, here's the greeting to take in verse 6. Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. He says, listen, we looked after all of your flocks when you were with us. We made sure that everything was looked after. You had the best of treatment while you were here. Your flocks and everything have increased because we have done you good. Then in verse 8 they say, please give your servant and your son David. This is the future king. And he says to him, I'm your son David. Please give him whatever you find for you. And they're not going in a day of famine. They're going in a day of plenty. They're feasting. There's enough to give out. And he refers to himself, he says, as your son. Very polite, very courteous, very nice. I went to Windsor Park one time during the last campaign, and they were playing Portugal. And Cristiano Ronaldo, if you don't know who he is, he's a very famous footballer. Cristiano Ronaldo was at Windsor Park. And the crowds all shouted at him, who are you? Who are you? Who? Every time he got the ball, who are you? Because this big superstar coming over to Windsor Park, and they all said, who are you? Just to bring him down a peg or two. And that's exactly what Nabal does here. They say, David, your servant said, he shouts, who are you? Who are you? David, I don't know who you're talking about. The son of Jesse, I have no idea who you're talking about. Trying to bring him down a peg or two. He says, many servants are escaping from their masters these days. You know, this is just a skitter who's run away from his master. Needs a clip round the ear. And then he says in verse 11, why should I take my bread and water, my meat, mine for my servants? It's all about me, mine. This wealthy, wealthy man who has been blessed by David, who has been shown nothing but good by David, is sitting, mine. And so he chases these 10 polite young men home, clear off. Who are you? Get lost. Do you know something? Nabal is like many people that I meet. Many people that I meet. The fact is that God gives every person everything. The invisible stuff in this room that you're all stuffing up your noses, that you don't even think about. In, out. The lungs, they absorb that turn it into stuff, oxygen, take it in, put it into your bloodstream. The heart that's thumping there, I don't know how many times a day, sending the blood flowing around your body. God gives you that. God enables that to happen. The eyes that you're looking with, the taste buds that you eat your food with, the eyes that have seen your family and the emotions that you've had, the enjoyable things in your life, the job that you do, the ability to be able to do the job and to think, the family, all given by God. Every single thing is given by God. And when you come as a Christian and you say to somebody, listen, you need to worship God. You need to give God 100% of what is yours because he has given you 100% of what is yours. And the people say to you, who are you? Who is God? Who is God? I work for a living. By my own ingenuity, I go to work. By my own hard graft, I earn money. You know, I do this. It all belongs to me. It's mine, my time, my money, my resources. It all belongs to me. God, who are you? You know something? That attitude means that you are a fool, just like Nabal is. So the messengers go back and they say to David, this is what he says. He basically mocked the life out of you. And David has a chance now to respond. Now, you remember, last week, the fellow had tried to kill him 3 times, broke up his marriage, sent his parents to a different country, put him out of his home, sent him on the run, all of those things. All that the fellow has done, and he's got all of his mates urging him on to kill him last week. So, very hard situation to work with. This week, the guy's mocked him a bit, been really ignorant, and just hasn't given him food. How's David going to react in an easier situation this week? It's going to be a lot easier for him to deal with. Let me just say something to you. Past victories don't guarantee present success. In your life, in David's life, in all of our lives. David, verse 13, shouts, put on your swords. So they put on their swords and David put on his. And the swords refer to 3 times in reference to the 3 mys of this other fellow who's saying, mine, mine, mine. And David, the whole way up the road, is whining about himself. Poor me. Oh, my God, it's so hard. Verse 21, it's been useless. Oh, I'm watching over this fellow's property in the desert and so nothing was missing. He's paid me back evil for good. And even when he says that, it should trigger something in his head as to what's happened the week before. Saul came out when he broke him by doing him good, said this in chapter 24 and verse 17. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. Last week he saw the only way to overcome evil is with good in a godly way. Folks, what about you? Have you had days when you've really been walking with God and you've read something in the morning, you've been to church and it's really triggered something and then a situation arose later on and you've responded in a godly way? And I'm not saying in a prideful way where you're going, oh, look how wonderful I am. You respond well and you think to yourself, that is how God would have wanted me to act in that situation. I did what God wanted me to do there. Then you get a situation a couple of days in, weeks later, and you totally forget everything that you have learnt. You haven't transferred that knowledge and you behave horrendously. If somebody freeze framed that, they'd say, is that person a Christian at all? Look at Owen Patterson. Look at the way he behaves. Look what he says. Look at the way he thinks. The fact is, we've all done that. It means there's nobody, none of us can stand tut-tutting at David. Look at David. Look what he did. And that's not to say that it's okay to behave like that. It's just saying that if a godly man like David can get on like that, then it's not surprising that people like us could do that as well. But you know something? The next encounter shows you how just a merciful God is. God's a God of mercy and he delights in mercy and grace. Do you remember last week, David was really grieved because he cut Saul's garment. He was conscience stricken because of what he did. Can you imagine how David would have felt if he had went and murdered all these people? All of those servants who were equally disgusted with their master's behaviour. They said, he's wicked, look at the way he's getting on. And if he had went and murdered every one of them later on, he would have really regretted it. He would have been broken by grief. And yet what does God do in grace? He sends somebody to restrain him. somebody to remind him of who and what he was. You know, there's all that old saying, sin and haste, repent and let, and repent and what? Leisure, is it? Yeah, yes, repent and leisure. But it's not. It's sin and haste. And as we were looking at during the midweek in the catechism, it's sin and misery. Misery and sin always go hand in hand eventually. They always will marry up together. We think it's sin and pleasure. But it's not. Maybe for a season. But they always will marry up sin and misery. And David would have been miserable in his kingship if he had went and done this. And so God sends this girl to him. And I want you to see how her behavior reminds us of his behavior last week. Whenever David came out of the cave, the first thing that he did towards Saul was bow down. The first thing that this girl does when she sees him, she gets off the donkey and she bows down towards him. The first thing that David did last week was said, "My Lord Saul." She says to him, "My Lord David," bows down. And then she starts to remind him of who he is. "Listen, you're set for the king. You're set for the throne. You're set for better things than this. If you do this, you're going to really regret it in later life. You're really going to regret it because you're a man of God. You're God's man and appointed person for the kingship. You're going to regret it." And you know, so often that is what we need reminded of. We need reminded of our future and who we are. That reading that we started the service with today said to us that we are children of God. That we belong to him. That we've got a future in heaven. That we have to live for him on a daily basis. And folks, the more that you're reminded of who you are in Christ, the more you'll behave like that. It's when you forget who you are, when you forget that you're a believer, that you forget that you belong to Jesus Christ, you'll behave how you want to behave. The Bible says there's something going on within each of us. There's an old nature and there's this new nature that comes from Christ. And if you start to neglect the new nature and your new identity in Jesus Christ, you'll live according to the old nature. It's sitting there just waiting to come forward. And so the more that you remind yourself by reading the word of what you are in Christ, the more you'll behave as you should behave. We said the Lord's Prayer there today, and the line in that says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's something we need to be praying on a daily basis. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from temptation. Deliver us out of it. David had the same murderous intentions as Saul had. He would have behaved exactly the same as Saul, only for God's grace coming to restrain him in a woman. And the fact is that Saul would not have been restrained by a woman. And yet David thanks her very much for what she has done in intervening, reminding him that he's going to be king. He's deflected from his wickedness. Now think of her story again. She then pays him and gives him everything that he's got. David heads back where he is, appeased and rebuked, and glad that she saved him from his business. And next thing, she goes home to this beast in the house. And he's lying blocked. He's not just drunk, the Bible says. It says he's blocked. He's there in the house, and he's had a feast fit for a king, and he's sprawled out, and she can't even talk to him because he's just so out of it. She waits till morning. And that's, folks, the condition he would have died in. David was heading down there, and he says before daylight, not one of them would have been alive. He would have died blocked and wouldn't have knew a thing of it. And so when she comes in for, he comes in for breakfast in the morning. I don't know what the Israeli equivalent of a fry is, but he comes in looking for a bit of a cure. And she says to him, "Do you know what happened last night?" He says, David came down, the fellow you insulted, he had 400 men armed for battle. He was going to kill every single person who was in our family, who was male. And what it says there in verse 37 is that his heart failed him. He became like stone. I don't know if he took a stroke or what happened to him. But it says his face was like stone. And he walked about like that for 10 days. Miserable. Life drained out of him. He would have lost everything that he held dear in one night. All of his sheep, all of his goats, the thing that he was mine holding onto, would have been ripped out of his hand as a sword run across his throat. Lost everything. Do you know the Bible still says that he didn't repent? It doesn't say anything about him turning to God, looking for forgiveness. He died 10 days later in the same condition. And folks, can I just say to you in passing, if we refuse God 100% of what we have, who we are, if we're holding on to bits of our life saying, "Listen, that's mine, God is only interested in all of you. Give him everything. How silly to die holding on to bits of your life that you can't hold on to anyway. You'll not take anything with you out of this world. Give him everything. Or what we do is we fail and we die in the same state that Nabal died in. And unfortunately, you go to the same place where Nabal still is today. Summarizing it for you. Folks, be purposeful in your prayer life that God will deliver you from evil. That he'll keep you in the way that you should be going. Encourage you. Can I encourage you to encourage each other by reminding yourself of who you are in Christ? Folks, that's why the Bible study is important. That's why the prayer meeting is important. Because when we meet together to study, that's why coming in Sunday morning is important. We remember who we are in Christ. We're reminded of sonship in Christ. We're reminded of the family that we have. You are my family. We will share eternity together of those of you that know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because when you're reminded of that, it means when you go out into this world to live, you will live differently. You'll live more like the person that God wants you to live. You'll be concerned about the things that God wants you to be concerned about as you think about your future and the real realities of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it just doesn't tell us about people who do good all the time. Otherwise, it would have nothing to say to people like us who don't do good all the time. We muck up, we mess up, we make a mess often of our Christian lives and our Christian walks when we forget, Lord, of who we are and what we are in Jesus. Father, help us to live the lives that we should live. Help us to fellowship together often. Help us to remind each other, Lord, of this family that we belong to. That, Lord, we're not going to the grave, we're going to the sky, we're going to be with Christ. Father, that we are going there to heaven, Lord, not just as servants to skivvy about, we're going there as rulers. We're going there to receive an inheritance along with Jesus, co-heirs with Christ. Father, that's hard to take in, yet it doesn't change the reality of what was purchased for us at Calvary. Help us to remember who we are and who we belong to as we go out into this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.